Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the joy in our hearts. Lord, we face trying and troubling circumstances. Lord, the world around us is in turmoil. Pestilences and diseases abound throughout your creation. Lord, because man has rebelled against you, the whole world suffers. I pray, Father, that we would have a compassion for those that are not saved, for those who don't know you. I pray that our heart would be overflowing with love and not bitterness, that you would heal us, Lord, of those thoughts and those feelings that are not of you. We know, Lord, that we are not ruled by feelings, but we walk by faith. In your word, we receive instruction. Your Holy Spirit makes us to understand and remember the things that we've been taught. Well, we have free will. We can accept or reject. We can walk in your ways or we can walk in our own ways. You give us that choice. Oh Lord, I pray that we would choose the right ways to go. I pray, Lord, that we would choose your ways and not lean to our own understanding. That we would not see the circumstances around us and think that we know a way out. But Lord, that we would run to you. That we would fall down on our faces before you and allow you to get us out of these situations. Lord, you can work so marvelously in ways that we have no capacity to understand. So, Lord, we give it all to you today. We put all things in your hand. And I pray, Father, your Spirit would teach us, lead us, and guide us. Help us, Lord, to understand your word and your great redemption. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be picking it up about verse 20, which is the end. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, and I believe that he goes unnamed here because he doesn't want to go on his apostolic authority here. He's talking to Jews, and the Jews have rejected him. But he's talking about believing Jews. And he does something that we would do well to follow suit in. All of these things that he's presenting to us here are by the Word of God and the Word of God alone. He doesn't go on anything that is of his own authority. He doesn't say, I, Paul, write these things to you as the authority of an apostle to the Gentiles. He's talking to Jews, and he uses the Jews' word. He uses the scriptures, the holy oracles that have been given to them. And they have trust in those. They have been taught from infants that this is the Word of God. And when you go to the synagogues and you hear the Word of God and you hear it expounded, it is God's voice speaking to you, to give you instruction, to give you encouragement, to give you a hope of salvation. That's what they went to the synagogue for, to hear all of these things. In the Jewish mind, there was nobody higher than the high priest when it came to God, because on Yom Kippur was the only day that a man was able to go into the Holy of Holies. He would take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. God, in the Shekinah glory above the mercy seat, would look down at the broken law, see the blood, and he would be appeased. He would say, okay, it is good. And then we would all be able to say, on the outside, it is well with my soul. Very choice words today. It is well with my soul. Why? Because the blood has been spilled. It's been laid out. The sacrifice that was required was given. Why do we look at these things then? If the Hebrews is for the Hebrews, we're not Hebrews, we're Gentiles. We need to understand that God cannot arbitrarily set aside the law. That would not be fair. And as Abraham said to the Lord as he was going to go wipe out Sodom, shall not the Lord of the whole earth be fair? And he says, you're right, the Lord will be fair. So he just can't arbitrarily do this. And now, if he could just set aside, oh, you know, Sally, she's been so struggling. She didn't accept Jesus, but you know what? I'm going to set aside her sin anyway. Well, that wouldn't be fair. That would mean that Jesus died in vain. Because Jesus died to relieve us of sin, to take away our sin. And if any other way could have been met, then Jesus died in vain. That's what he prayed for in Gethsemane. He said, Lord, if there's any other way that man can be saved, let's go that way. Let's not do the cross. Now we know that Jesus was righteous, that there was no separation between him and the Father. They walked in unison his whole life. And so we know that God heard Jesus' cry, his plea. And three times he went out and he asked, if there's any other way, let's go that way. I don't want to go to the cross, but I will. If there's any other way for man to be saved, we'll do that. But he went to the cross. He died. He bled and died, and our sins are forgiven through that blood. And it mimicked exactly what the high priest was doing. The high priest was in there sprinkling the blood to appease, to atone for the people. Not just the Jews, but all of the people. All of the people that would come to faith in the Savior would have to go through the blood sacrifice. That's why the law was important. God gave the law and says, this is the standard. This is the standard of righteousness that I will accept. But the law has no capacity to make us obedient. The law can only show us our failures, can only show us the sin. And that law is in still full effect, as we've pointed out to in weeks gone by. People still die. Believing people still die, don't they? That means that the law is in full effect. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And so we do die. But our spirits live on forever. It lives on forever with God. And so in verse 20 says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, you probably will need last week's message to get caught up with what we were going through there, but we were talking about Jesus Christ being our high priest after an order of Melchizedek. Now, if we go back into the scriptures, I think it's Genesis 14, we see that there was this scenario where these kings came up and they took Lot as a captive, and Abram at the time got people of his own house, confederated with some other guys that were in the valley that they lived in, and they went up and they slaughtered all of those kings, and they brought Lot and all of his people back. All those that were taken captive brought them on back. And they were met by this guy. Three verses is all that he has in Genesis. And yet, the writer of Hebrews here brings it out that this was the guy that the order of high priest was. So let's just hold our fingers here and let's just go to Genesis and take a look at that. That might be interesting for us to do if you're not familiar with this story. And we'll pick it up, I think it's about verse 18. Genesis 14, 18. So Abram had these, 318 guys, trained warriors in his own house, and he confederated with a couple other well-known folks in the area, and they went out and they slaughtered these kings, and they're coming back. And in verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, if you're familiar with what we've been talking about at all, you're going to say, what is all of this about? Who is this Melchizedek? Melchizedek means king of peace. Salem. Shalom. Shalom. You know, however you want to say it. But that's what it means. It means king of peace. And we know that through, like our Christmas cards and stuff like that, we get the whole aspect of the name of our Lord is going to be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Sometimes we take prince and king and we think that prince is a lesser than a king, but it's not actually. The prince means the top, the head. There's nobody higher. I am the Prince of Peace, as the Lord would say. Okay, I have come not to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. But I bring peace in your heart. Your heart will have peace. And that's where he's king. If he's king in your heart, then you will have the peace. So Melchizedek means king of peace. Or king of righteousness, actually, is what it means. It says he's the king of peace. And he brought forth bread and wine. And Hebrews is going to bring it out a little bit later about all of the things that he was. But I'm fascinated with, he brought forth bread and wine. Now, what does that smack of, huh? Does that smack of the Last Supper? Right? And if you follow bread and wine, you can follow this through the scriptures. You can see the type of Christ. Remember when Joseph was in the prison, two guys were thrown in prison with him, the butler and the baker, the bread and the wine, the wine steward. One was restored, the other was hanged. The bread was hanged, was broken, if you will. The baker was hanged, and the wine steward, or the butler, if you will, is what they called him back then. The wine taster is what it was. was restored. So bread and wine, a symbol of the new covenant, if you will. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithe of all. Now this is going to be very important in our studies here. We're talking about giving the tithes. But notice what Melchizedek says. He says, possessor of heaven and earth. So Melchizedek knew about the prophecies that God had given to him. All that your feet, everywhere that your foot shall touch, shall be your inheritance. But your inheritance, your progenitors will inherit the earth. And so Abram was inheriting the heavens and the earth. And so he's possessing it. He is the possessor of it, just like us. We live on this earth, but the Lord has said, if you know me, you have eternal life already. Because he is eternal life. And if you know him, you possess it. So we, just like Abram there, we possess eternal life. Because our life isn't here on the earth, it's in the heavenlies. We are blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, not here on the earthlies. So back to Hebrews. And he says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham during returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpreted king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So the term means, Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Melchizedek, Kizedek is basically the word for righteousness. Now if we go to Joshua, we see that Joshua faces a king that has four other kings with him, and we see that he's called Adonai Zedek, the Lord of righteousness. And it's fascinating because he's an enemy of Joshua. He's an enemy there, so who is he an anti-type of? The Lord Jesus Christ. So there's more going on in the book of Joshua than we're really going to touch on tonight, but I thought I would just bring that out there. Maybe it'll whet your appetite a little bit. But follow bread and wine throughout the scriptures, and follow and go into Joshua and check out the battles that are going on in the land. They'll give you you can get your cue that from the book of the Revelation as well. If you understand the book of Joshua, you'll understand the book of the Revelation. So, it's a prerequisite to the book. So when we get to that point, I'm going to have you read the book of Joshua just so that you'll be up to speed on what's going on there. So, Abraham gives a tenth part. Now, the law had not been given yet. However, animal sacrifices were in full effect at that time. Abraham offered up Isaac as a burnt offering. He knew all about that. That was initiated in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? Hey, they were clothed with coats of skin. They had to get those skins from somewhere. They didn't just go down to the big and tall shop and say, hey, I want a couple of skins here. No, an animal had to die, and they had to watch it die. It says, your sin. You had to sin, and so this animal has to die. And it was slaughtered and skinned right in front of them. Can you imagine the horror that they went through? Oh my gosh. It was bloody. It was grotesque. They probably cringed. They probably cried. My sin did this. How often do we really mourn and are abhorred by our sin? We sin sometimes and, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. You know, I knew I shouldn't have done that. It's so cavalier these days. But you see, for the Jewish mind, they went into the temple area and they watched these sacrifices. Not only did they watch, but they brought their animals to them, laid their hands on them, confessing their sins, and that animal was slaughtered right in front of them. Man, my sin did this. And now we look at our Lord. We look at Jesus Christ. My sin did this. It's not just jewelry we hang around our neck. This is our Lord and Savior, God Almighty, coming down and shedding his blood for our sin. And yet we treat it so cavalier. Oh, man, well, you know, the Lord did that. I'm cool with that. And we've gotten so unattached to the actual cost. And so it's, the Lord holds us accountable to be that witness? Do we keep ourselves from sin? Do we take the idea that, hey, we're not under the law, and we're not. We're not under the law for salvation. We can't be. The law doesn't give salvation. It only shows us our failings. It's Jesus Christ that gives us our salvation. And so we look to Him, we see our sin, and we look to Him, and this is the penalty that was done. And we see, in our minds, we see a glorified Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father saying, hey, you're glorified. And this is true, but we are here right now. In our minds, we need to take that idea of sin and say, this is not something that I want to indulge in. This is not something that I want to do. I don't want to sit there and, if you will, crucify the Lord anew because of my sin, because of my blatant disregard for what He has done. If there's any other way, and there is no other way, no man comes to the Father but by me. So Abraham gives a tenth part. He gives a tithe. And that's what it is. God gives you a whole, and you take a tenth of that, and you give it back. And what it was, is set it up in the law, it was so that it would support the priesthood. Because the priest didn't have anything that had to do with the land. Their inheritance was God Himself. And so He supplied for the priesthood by all of the folks that had lands and had crops and had flocks and herds and everything else. They gave a tenth of that and brought it in too, so that there would be bread in the house of God. So that the priest wouldn't be without. I think what had happened is, as time went on and we get to Eli and his sons, that it's not enough. Man, I want more. I don't want just this portion. Man, I want to get the raw meat. So I want to barbecue this stuff. I don't want the sodden meat, because that was the requirement. You had to soak the meat so that there was no blood in it. It was all cleansed out. You put the meat in the pot with water and salt, and that would actually get all of the blood out of it, so that the priest could eat and they didn't defile themselves with the blood, because the Jews weren't allowed to eat blood. And so that, no, we want the raw stuff, you see? And they started lusting after what was not theirs. And it corrupted the priesthood. And then Samuel had to come in and take over. And you know the story. If not, look at 1 Samuel and read that, and you'll see how the corruption happens. But we are men and women. And things get corrupted in our minds. We get thoughts in our heads that we're not taking stock of. Where is this going to lead? I was reading in the Proverbs, and it says, a wise man will look to see where his feet are leading him. And that's not just a once-a-day kind of a thing. That's moment by moment. Which way am I walking here? Now, if you're walking down a beach, you know, a big wide beach and stuff like that, and you stop and you turn and you look to see where you have gone, you can see that you've been doing one of these, waving back and forth, because you're looking over here. And you're looking over there, and you're just, you know, just meandering about. You're not taking stock. Hey, am I keeping a straight line? You're just going from here to there. And that's what we do in our lives. A thought comes in, man, yeah, maybe I should go there. Oh, something shiny over there. Yeah, a squirrel, you know. And we're here, there, and everywhere, and we're not taking stock of where we are going. Is the Lord leading me? Did the Lord tell me to go in this direction, or am I going there because of what I'm seeing? My circumstances are dictating. Ooh, I see something happening. I'm going to run over this way. Maybe the Lord wants us to go that way because the storm is going to go that way. I've seen it happen many, many times. You're out on the road, especially in the Midwest or in the farther Midwest or out west and stuff like that, where you can see miles and miles. And all of a sudden you see these storm clouds over here. So you say, well, maybe I better take a southern route. So you get on and you try to go down, and you notice that, oh, man, it's going this way. So you go back around the other way. If you've ever been on the road, that's the kind of things that you look out for, especially if you're on a bike. So, and you don't have your rain gear handy. So, you want to take the best route, and when it starts raining, you look for a viaduct, you park, and you get dressed and move on. Right? Okay. We're good. So first of all, He is the King of righteousness, and it's very a stickler that He says King. Because in the law, the priesthood and the king were supposed to be separate. They were not supposed to coincide. Kind of like our separation of powers in our government today. You know, you have the executive branch, you have the legislative, and you have the judicial. And they're not supposed to be influenced by one another. So therefore, He puts this out here. He was the King of righteousness. He was the King of peace. without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but was made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. But let's stop here, because a lot of folks will think, well, Melchizedek, you know, he came, he had bread and wine. Maybe he was a theophany. And a theophany is a big word that just means an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. I don't know. I don't think that's the way that it was, because it says he was a man. It says that he was a man without beginning of days, nor end of life. Now you can say, well, it wasn't recorded. Okay, just like Elijah. You know, Elijah just appears on the scene. But there's one thing about Elijah that you have to remember. Elijah, it says, Elijah the Tishbite. What does that tell you? He had beginning of days. He had genealogy. And we know that he was taken up, but that being just an example. Whereas Melchizedek just appears. And what is he? He's a priest of the Most High God. But it's not a priest according to the Aaronic structure, or because that's not going to happen for another 450 years. So who is he a priest to? He's a priest to everybody. Jews and Gentiles. Well, there's no Jews, or there's Hebrews, and then there's Gentiles. He was a priest for everybody, just like Jesus Christ is a priest for everybody. There is no Jew or Gentile when it comes to Jesus Christ. Those barriers have been broken down. There is neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile. They're all one in Christ. And that's where the typology is. And that's why he's making this typology. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He says that in Psalm 110. It's funny because Jesus quotes this. He tells him, you know, he talks to him. He says, well, who is David talking about here? Where it says, the Lord said unto my Lord. If David is, you know, his son, then why would he call him Lord? You didn't call your son Lord, because you would be greater than your son. And so they were kind of baffled at it. But that was Psalm 110, which comes up and says, thou art a priest for, and he's going to say this a little bit later, but thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, bringing him out of obscurity. Three verses in Genesis, and then one in Psalms, and now we're making this big deal about this. What's going on here? There is a different priesthood that Jesus Christ takes. The high priesthood that he takes is eternal. It's eternal in the heavens. Jesus Christ shed his blood on an altar that was not made with hands in the heavenlies, eternal, before the creation of the world. You see, when God says something, it's done. It's done. It's not as good as done. It is done. He says it, and it's done. So when the covenant, the everlasting covenant, which I believe is the everlasting covenant, between Father and Son, and says, this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to appease the situation, and this is going to be the end results of it. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit say, done. And it's done. You see, there was no doubt that Jesus was going to go to the cross. It was preordained. It was predestined before the foundation of the world. And he was predestined before the foundation of the world. Who was going to enjoy this? Who was going to be beneficiaries of this? Us. We've been called from the foundations of the world. There was no doubt in his mind. You see, so is there anything that we can do to mess that up? No, we can't. We have been chosen. Now, there might be some choices that we make in life. There might be some things that we get involved in that, well, you know what? Our quality of life is not as going to be as good as what it once was. But if you think about it, your sins have been forgiven. All of your sins. And that's what he's going to say a little bit later. I don't know that we're going to get there because I'm running out of time. But the aspect is that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, we make decisions just like Abraham. And he uses Abraham as a type. Now, if you've gone through and looked at the life of Abraham, you know that he was faithful. He did everything that the Lord asked him to do. And what did he ask him to do? He says, wait, and I will give you a son. So all he had to do was wait. Wait, great. And he did that, and the Bible calls him faithful. Hebrews 11. We're going to see that Abraham was faithful. He did all that the Lord had called him to do. But wait a minute. Isn't there some extraneous information? Wasn't there some things that he did kind of like on his own? And aren't we the kind of beneficiaries of those things that he did while he was on his own? But the Bible doesn't talk about that. It only talks about what was faithful. Why? Because the sin, or shall it, let me put it another way. Those choices that we have made and follow after, that come from our gut, that come from our heads, those are done away with when it comes to the light of eternity. Those things, that's sin. You've gone your own way. You've made your own thoughts. You've followed your own heart. But that's not what I've called you to do. And so your life is going to be a little bit diminished because you're not following after God. You may even cause yourself to be, you know, maimed or hurt in some kind of way. But in the end, if you have been called by Jesus Christ to be a follower of him, your sins are forgiven. And you're going to stand before the Lord because he ever liveth. In other words, that's all his job is to do, is to make intercession for you. Well, why would that be such a big deal? Because there is an accuser of our brethren that stands before God accusing you day and night. Look, look what they're doing. And he's saying, the Lord hears the Father hears the accusation. He looks at the Lord. The Lord says, wiped clean. Because he sees us through him. And all that come to the Father by him is accepted. All, not a couple people. All people that come to the Father through Jesus Christ have access and have been cleansed. And so the Lord looks, the Father looks at the Son, and where is the Son, by the way?
Right here.
He comes to live inside of us. And so he looks at the Son, he says, cleansed. Clean. Your blood cleaned it all. We make mistakes. We look at the law and we say, well, I'm not under the law. Well, let me ask you. Is it okay to kill now that you're not under the law? Is it okay to steal, lie, cheat on your taxes? Oops. No, it isn't. Why? So then the law itself is in full effect. It shows us what the righteousness of God is. But the sacrifice, that which takes away or covers the sin, is found in Jesus Christ. This is the part that he has fulfilled. And so we look at Jesus Christ and he is the fulfillment. Man, we don't have to slaughter an animal. Our Savior has been slaughtered in our stead. Our kinsman redeemer has redeemed us. So all we have to do is go to him. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Consider how great this guy was. He was not a theophany, but he was a type, a similitude, a model of what God was going to do through Jesus Christ. And so now he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That was his lot. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. Now, the whole aspect of the tithes, of the taking of tithes, was these were God's representatives. When you gave the tithes, you were giving to God. You weren't giving to them. You were giving because of your heart for God. And there were people that skimped. And now, this was a requirement. This was a requirement to give a tenth of the things. Every year, you would come in and take stock of what you had and what the Lord blessed you with. And of that increase, you gave 10%. That was required. That's not even the offering. The offering is over and above that. This was just to break even. This was just to pay the debt. Lord, you've given me this land, kind of a lease agreement, if you will. And that's what the law was. That's what the land was. It wasn't sold to them. It was, you can stay here as long as you follow after the rules and the regulations that I've set forth. If you remember, one of the rules and the regulations were that every seventh year, the land would lie fallow. That you were not to plant anything in that field. And that you would be able to live off of what grew in there for two more or three more years until the harvest would be that you could get. But they didn't do that. They planted every year. And so the Lord says, okay, for 490 years I gave you this land, I gave you the rules, and you didn't do it. So you're out for 70. 70 years you're going to be in captivity so that the land will enjoy its Sabbaths. You see, the God is not just, well, if you feel like, you know, if you feel like obeying it, okay, cool. No, he required this obscure, in our minds, obscure law, and you're going to follow it. It was a lease agreement. So the tithe was basically whatever the Lord increased, you gave it to the priesthood so that they could do the work of the priesthood. Now, we take tithes here. We take offerings and things like that. But it's not the same thing. We take offerings. The Lord has paid all of these things. If you are fed here, then tithe here. It's simple as that. Okay? That's all I talk about. In verse 6 he says, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And this, you know, you can't contradict that. I mean, it's like the only person that can bless you is the greater than yourself. Okay? And so Melchizedek blessed Abraham and told him or confirmed what God had already told him. And that's what we do as a fellowship. We come together and confirm what God has told us already in his word. When we talk about the things of the Lord, when we talk about the scriptures that we've been reading, and it confirms in our hearts that, man, yeah, this is the way to go because the Holy Spirit confirms it in our heart. When we hear the word of God, there should be a burning in our heart. Just, man, yeah, I'm feeling that the Lord is in that. The Lord is in that word. It spoke to me today. I was wrestling with something and that word just came and moved. Now I've got a good handle on it. And that's what we do is when we encourage one another. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So it's kind of like, you know, Abraham did it, so all of his progenitors on down the line also gave tithes because of what he did. He said, Melchizedek is greater than I am, and he gave him tithes as a priest. Some people take this the other way, another way, I should say. You probably heard about generational curses. Whereas your great-great-grandfather did something, he was a horse thief or whatever, and so until you break that curse by whatever means that they happen to come up with, then you're going to be suffering on that same thing. You're going to be less of a believer if you don't take care of this generational curse. Nonsense. Nonsense at all. All this was done, and they use this verse as, you know, their proof text in the Bible to spout this kind of nonsense, is that, you know what? This was just done to say that, hey, the Melchizedek's priesthood was greater than the priesthood of Levi. Because it was about an endless life as opposed to men that die. That's all that was there to say. Sometimes we just get in our heads, man, well, you know, that's why we have to take every thought captive and mark it against Scripture. This is what the writer of Hebrews is doing here. He's taking Scripture and he's making his case. This is what we need to do as believers. When we have a thought in our head, does it line up with Scripture? Does it line up with Scripture that I already know? What is it that I already know? Well, Jesus Christ died for my sins. Let's move on from there. As he had said in chapter 5, he says, man, let's move on from this. You know, we've established this. This is grounded. This is our rock. This is where our foundation. Now let's build on that. As Gentiles, we don't really get this sometimes. I mean, we can intellectualize it, but in the Jewish mind, this was their life. This is what they grew up with. This was a habit of life for them. So this was a whole nother matter. So he's making the case here, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, now he said all that to say this, okay? If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, that what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now, this is where it gets a little crazy for the Gentiles, okay? Because he's not saying we're going to do away with it, but there has to be a change. Do you see the word change there? Mark that in your minds. It is a change. What's happening? It's not the law that's changing, but the priesthood. Now, the law was in two stages, remember? We had the law that showed us our sins, and then what to do about it. The sacrifices. Jesus came to fulfill the sacrifices, not do away with. And we understand this. And we have to keep that in our mind, because to the Jew, man, you don't mess with this. This is stuff that's set in stone. Literally, set in stone. And Moses came down with those, you know. So it was literally set in stone. For he of whom these things were spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. So there were no tribes at that time, right? There was just Abraham. And all of his sons had not been born yet. So Melchizedek was, again, he was a priest to everybody else. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for the after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now this is the whole aspect of Psalm 110. Now, how many times has he said this? Four times so far. So how many times is it going to take for us to get it? Hopefully that's enough. Now, when he talks about the Lord sprang out of Judah. Now, Judah was the tribe that was going to rule. And we remember the whole scenario of how, you know, Reuben and Simeon did something to mar their inheritance, and then, you know, and it fell to Judah, which was the fourth son. But no, nothing was spoken of as Judah was going to be the kingly tribe, so there had to be a Levitical separation. Now, so that's why I'm putting that in there, Levitical separation. When the law came, it says the priesthood and the kings will not commingle. They have to be separate. Otherwise, some bad things are going to happen. And we saw through, you know, the scriptures that when bad kings arose, what's the first thing they did? They set up false gods. They're not supposed to do that. The priests were supposed to stand up and say, no, this is not right. They weren't supposed to be influenced by the king. Yeah, right. It's just like that works real well today, doesn't it? But you get the idea. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God. The better hope being Jesus Christ, obviously. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him said unto him, the Lord swear, and I will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Five times he mentions this, but this time with an oath. And when the Lord swears an oath, he can swear by no greater, so he swears by himself. I by myself swear that thou art a priest forever after the... Thou art. Thou art. That means right now you are. As he has said it, so it's done. For by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now when we talk about prophecy... Prophecy is a good thing to talk about because it strengthens our faith in what it is that we believe. When we see something, when the Lord says that this is going to happen, and then we see it transpire, wow, man, this is great. Just like we see in the scriptures that when the Lord brings back Israel the second time, man, when 1948 came around and Israel became a nation, wow, the prophecy bus, man, they just came out of the woodwork. It exploded. The Lord's coming back soon. This is one of the signs. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. But when a Jew looks at it, he looks at it as in a pattern. What has the Lord done before that he's going to do again? And we've gone through Genesis 22, and we've gone through all manner of different things to bring out the patterns, the similitudes. Just like here, by so much was Jesus made a surety of the better testament. Surety is what caught my attention. Now, if you go back to Genesis 43, you find the situation is this. Simeon is locked up in the prison in Egypt. The guys have come back with their bags and told them all about what was going on. And if they wanted any more grain, they had to bring their brother Benjamin down. And Jacob said, uh-uh, not happening. You know, Simeon is not, Joseph's not, now you want to take Benjamin, the last of my beloved Rachel? No way, it's not going to happen. And so here, Judah steps up and says, I will be a surety for him. You see the pattern? Judah, the tribe that Jesus came from, stood up to be a surety. This is a pattern that the Lord showed us here. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is bringing out. It was Judah that made the assurity. It's Jesus from the tribe of Judah that's making an assurity for us because of his death, because of his sacrifice. Judah had to sacrifice his good name. He had to sacrifice all that he had to say, hey, I will make sure that this son comes back. And if you read it, it's pretty bold in its statement. I will bring him back to you again. You will see his face. Man, what kind of bold statement is that? The guy in Egypt, Joseph, we knew Joseph, but they didn't know that. He didn't know if they went back there, they were going to kill him because he spoke roughly to him. He made him afraid. He wanted to test him to see. And Judah says, he will come back. So what was he saying? He was talking in faith. He was speaking things that were not as if they were. That's boldness. That's the Spirit of God working in a man's heart, in a woman's heart, to say, this is what's happening. The Lord is going to bring us here again. When you walk with the Lord and you're filled with the confidence of the Lord, you can see things and say, the Lord is leading me to this. This is what we're going to do. We go here today, and if the Lord wills, we're going to do this and that and the other thing and get gain. But the Lord is leading. The Lord is guiding. You see? So by much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, we talk about testaments. A better word for this would be covenant. A covenant has a little more meat to it in our minds, I think. Testament, we look at the New Testament and the Old Testament, and it doesn't really mean much, especially now in these days when we have the last will and testament, to where the person that's making out the last will and testament isn't around to see that it gets carried out. And then we have probate, and we have all this other stuff, and it gets nasty. But a covenant, if we look at it as a covenant between God and man, this is my promise to you. You see, he was able to deliver that which he has promised. And that's what Abraham was counted to righteousness for. If we look at Hebrews 11, he says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. If we believe the scriptures, then it's going to be accounted to us for righteousness. And if we walk in that righteousness, then we can have confidence that the Lord is guiding, the Lord is leading. As we speak forth the word of God, it comes to pass. We speak forth the word of God. Now, it's not a blab it and grab it kind of a situation. It's not, well, you know, the Lord wants me to be healthy, wants me to be wealthy. How many of you know this is to be true? You speak it out, it happens. That's not what he's talking about here. When Judah said, I will be a surety for him, he said, it means I'm going to give my life to make sure that he makes it back. That's what he's talking about. This is the confidence that he had, you see. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So that all of the priests, the high priest, it wasn't something that they got an oath from, it was because they were born into it. You didn't get to be high priest unless you were born from a high priest. Boom, bada boom, bada boom, bada boom, right on down the line. That's why it was so weird in Jesus' day that there were two high priests, and neither one of them was from a high priest. They had lost all record of the high priest lineage, and so it was basically a Roman appointment, and it could be taken away at any time. But when you were made high priest, when you got to the role of high priest, it was until you died. There was no end to it until you died, and then your son would take over. But this man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So there he is. He's able to save us to the uttermost. Is there any sin that can separate you from the love of God? No. No. There is nothing. Neither print, nor neither height, nor depth, nor, I can't remember the thing. But you get it. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That sin that we have was from the beginning of our lives to the end of our lives. It was all taken care of. Will we make mistakes? Yes. Will we sin? Yes. But we have an advocate with the Father that comes and says, hey, forgiven. And we have a way of being able to be restored. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. He's put this down here to make it simple for us. Because we are little children. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And we confess our sin. We see the nastiness of our sin. We see that, man, this isn't something that I want to live in. And this is the Holy Spirit working on us. This is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It causes us to feel this way. It causes us to be ashamed of sin. It causes us to be wanting to stay away from it, not wanting to do this. Lord, have your way with me. I want to live a righteous life. I don't want to live in this sin because that separates me from you. It separates me from yours. You see, your sin has separated you from God. But he has not been separated from you. From his perspective, he's still there. But from us, man, it's like we put a bag over our head and we can't see him. Once we get rid of that sin, that bag is removed, and this is the way to go. I was supposed to go this way. And then we're on the right track again. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who indeed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. So he was sinless. He didn't have to offer up a sacrifice for us. That's why he was selected. Because he did not know sin. He was tempted in all points as we were tempted, but yet without sin. All of the thoughts that we think, all of the things that we feel, the Lord was tempted with those very same things, and yet he did not succumb to them. He did not allow them to take part in his life. So he was sinless, and he was able to go to the cross and take our sins to himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So the priesthood, the sacrifices, they were all a type of looking, they were all of looking forward to what Jesus was going to do. So, Heavenly Father, we do just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that these things that, Lord, they belong to the Hebrews, to the Jews, and we as Gentiles have a hard time ascertaining these things. But I pray, Father, by your Spirit, that you would show us, that you would teach us, that you would guide us into these things so that we can understand and just know the clarity of the depths that you've went through to save us, to bring us to yourself. Oh Lord, we do thank you for all that you have done. And I pray, Father, that as we continue on, that we would turn away from those things that are not pleasing to you. As we read in your word and we see those things that are not pleasing to you, pride and lust and greed and all of these things, Lord, I pray that you would work them out of us by your Holy Spirit. As we yield ourselves to you as living sacrifices, have your way with us, Lord, as we go out this week. In Jesus' name, amen.